I have the privilege of reading our scripture passage for the morning. We are reading out of Luke 9, verses 51 through 62. And as we're turning there, the very first verse in this morning's passage reminds me of a prophetic verse that speaks about this very same passage way back in Isaiah 50, verse 7. If you remember these words, ever hearing them, that Jesus set his face like flint. He set his face like stone for the mission that he was given. This is the fulfillment of that prophecy. Verse 51. As the time drew near for him, Jesus, to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He sent messengers ahead to a Samaritan village to prepare for his arrival. But the people of the village did not welcome Jesus because he was on his way to Jerusalem. When James and John saw this, they said to Jesus, "Lord, should we call down fire from heaven to burn them up?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. So they went on to another village. As they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." But Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens to live in, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to even lay his head." He said to another person, "Come, follow me." And the man agreed, but he said, "Lord, first let me return home and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God." Another said, "Yes, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me say goodbye to my family." But Jesus told him, "Anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God."
It's such a good passage, another good passage. I feel like I repeat myself so much. This is my favorite passage in Luke. I'll say that again probably next time I preach. But Luke 9:51 through 62 is where we want to unpack here this morning. If you read it with Brandon, please stay there. If you need to open it or find it on your phone, I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. I really want you to look at this for yourself as well. The title of today's sermon is No Turning Back. No Turning Back, and it obviously reminds some of us of this ancient hymn, which actually was penned by, tradition tells us, an Indian martyr in India in around the middle of the 19th century, which is kind of a cool thing to think about if you're not aware. You know, there's so many unreached people groups in India today that there's a lot of missions focus to get to India, to tell the good news of Jesus to people of India, this largest nation, right? And yet it's kind of encouraging to know that God has used Indians to reach us here in the West through songs like this one. It became real popular in kind of our church world in the 1950s when Billy Graham would use this song, Cliff Barrows and Shay would use this song in their crusades. And I know if you're at a certain age, you can already hum this song in your mind, can't you? "I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back." Ooh, you make a good choir. This is good. I'll never forget hearing this song in the jungles of Ecuador about 16 years ago. We were there with a bunch of high school kids serving where Jim Elliott and Nate Saint and the martyred missionaries had been with the WOW people, the Wadanis. Chet and Katie Williams, wonderful partners here at Calvary at that time, brought us there, and we sat in this hut, and the WOW people who the generations above them had killed missionaries, now we witnessed this generation singing this song in WOW. It was just incredible. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. This is the theme of this passage here in Luke chapter 9. Anybody remember one of these? Pre-smartphone? It was around the year 2000, about 6-7 years before the smartphone would be unveiled by Steve Jobs, that I picked up one of these in my apartment in Brea, California, and I dialed 714-991-5969, which I'm comfortable telling you that number today because it no longer works. That kind of shows you how old Marie, my wife, and I are, because I was calling her, 991-5969, to ask her out on a date. You guys that are younger, you have no idea how hard it was back in the day. You're like texting people now. Man, we had to like pick up the phone and pick up the home phone. You had to go through several people to get to the person you wanted to talk to. And I remember dialing that number, 714-991-5969. Okay, I'm going to wait for a few minutes. Okay, what am I going to say when she picks up? I'm just going to say, like, hi, this is Matt from, try it again, 714-991-5. Okay, what am I going to actually say? What's my plan here? 714-999, okay. Hi, you've reached the Mittman family. Oh no, what do I do? It's an answering machine. No turning back. No turning back. A few of us here from Calvary, a small group of us decided to hike Half Dome several years ago. Worst decision of our life. That's terrible. Never do it. If you have any inkling or fear of heights, never, never do this. They tell you about the cables. Oh, the cables are easy. There's like footpaths, like our foot, like little pieces of wood every 4 or 5 feet, and you can wear gloves, and you're just holding the cables on either side of you as you walk up. This picture does not do this justice. If you've been on the cables, you understand what I'm talking about. And then you have guys like Ron Rogowski who are like doing cartwheels up the up the cables, as people like me are like, you know what? I'm not feeling that good right now. You know, I'll just catch you down the other side. This is one of the scariest moments of my life. If calling Marie Mittman in 2000 was scary, this might be right underneath that. It's climbing these cables. But once you got, as you can see, on a normal day, these things are so crowded that on a normal day, once you commit, you commit. You can't turn back. You got to go up. No turning back. No turning back. There's a song in Phantom of the Opera called The Point of No Return. And so there's in our common language this understanding, this idea that once you take a foot forward, really you're committed. You need to be all in. This was Jesus in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. Luke 9, 51, Jesus says these words, as the time drew near. Highlight that part right there. As the time drew near. Galatians will later comment and say, at just the right time, Christ appeared. You see, God is the author, the inventor of time. He is so big and powerful that he's outside of time, and yet he actually is involved in time. It's this wonderful juxtaposition. That God is the author of time, controller of time, and now involved in time through the incarnation particularly. At just the right time, all of Jesus' life had a timing to it, and that timing was good and perfect and right. At just the right time, 3 years almost into his ministry, it says here that Jesus, Luke just throws away this little next little part, ascending to heaven. At the right time when he's about to ascend to heaven, like, whoa, what? Jesus heading to the cross, but knowing that the cross would be worth it, the suffering would be worth it because of what was to come after the cross, the resurrection, Easter Sunday, and ultimately the ascension to the right hand of God, ruling over everything. And so here's Jesus at the right time, thinking through the ascension to heaven and being reunited back with the Father. It says here that he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. That word resolutely, in the Greek, it can be translated different ways. So the translators, maybe even your Bible, might have chosen a different word. Brandon kind of mentioned the Old Testament prophecy. It also could mean set your face towards Jerusalem. In kind of our modern language, it could mean he set out determined for Jerusalem. He had this focus on Jerusalem. Using a wedding motif, picture a groom when the bride walks down the aisle. See Brandon and Ellen right there. They got married a few weeks ago. I was watching Brandon. Ellen's walking down the aisle. Brandon at that point is just focused on Ellen, no one else. This is Jesus. Jesus is focused on the cross. He's focused on going to Jerusalem in this moment. He's determined. Nothing will stop him. The time is right. I love this because it shows that our Savior didn't just fall into the cross. It wasn't just some accidental thing, that it was all part of God's will and God's plan for the Son of Man to suffer and to give his life as a ransom for many. And he's headed towards Jerusalem. At this point, he's around the Sea of Galilee in the north of Israel, and he's heading south to Jerusalem. Mark Joy kind of alluded to it, but obviously the last couple days, hearing that Iran was ready to attack Jerusalem, not through proxies this time, but specifically and directly. And if you've been catching the news last 24 hours, a very kind of anxious time in the Middle East. And I want to remind us of just a couple of ways to pray when it comes to thinking about Israel, modern Israel, thinking about just what's happening in the Middle East. Number one, we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The Psalms encourage us, remind us of that, to pray for this peace. Psalm 122:6 specifically says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And I just challenge us to continue to do that, to make that a discipline in our days. Pray for the peace of this nation and this place. And then Jesus in John chapter 16:33 says this, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So Jesus, we know, is the ultimate peace. So pray for the peace of Jerusalem, but pray that the people of Israel, the people of Iran, the people of the Middle East find their peace, not even necessarily in a government connection, but in Jesus Christ. And so we pray that every fearful moment, every conflict that takes place would point people to the good news of Jesus. So pray for peace. Pray for peace found in Jesus Christ. Okay, back to the first century, we see, so the time is here. Jesus is determined. He sets his face towards Jerusalem. And look what happens. He's instantly rejected, a preview of what's to come when he does arrive in Jerusalem. He's rejected by the Samaritans in this moment. Here's a map of what it could have looked like in the first century. So what I've read is that when people would head from North Israel, around the Sea of Galilee, to Jerusalem, they often would bypass this area in the red because they didn't want to deal with the Samaritans. They hated Samaritans. They didn't even want to be in their land or touch their land. Same as you return when you went from Israel, from Jerusalem, up to the area of Galilee. You would often go around the Jordan River, so you wouldn't have to interact with any Samaritans. What's interesting in this is that you see that Jesus instructs the disciples to not go around Samaria, but to go directly through it. Couple reasons for that. One is, again, he is focused on the cross. He is focused on getting to Jerusalem. Let's get there the quickest and most efficient way possible. And yet also, I think there's a teaching here that the Son of Man came to suffer not just for the Jews, but the Son of Man came to suffer for the world and anyone that would receive him, including the Samaritans, half Jews, half Gentiles. And then look at after the rejection, verse 54. James and John, a couple of the two inner circle disciples, fishermen by vocation, one of the first disciples called by Jesus around the Sea of Galilee. They see the rejection of Jesus in the first Samaritan village that they come to. And look at the words that they say. Lord, should we call down fire from heaven to burn them up? Have you ever felt like saying this to your credit card company when you're on hold for 3 hours? Lord, you want us just to call down something? Again, disciples majoring in not getting it right. We talked last week about them arguing about who is the greatest. Before that, there was confusion about who Jesus was. I mean, the disciples are a wonderful example of being kind of close to Jesus, but not getting it. So here's James and John again showing us of, hey, let's just call down some power. Let's strike these guys out. Now, this wasn't just out of the blue, though, because there was some precedent in this region to do this. If you look at 2 Kings, stay in Luke, but if you look at 2 Kings, you can just see this on the screen. Elijah, when he was having problems in this very land of Samaria with the Samaritans, the king sent 50 men to basically hassle him. And Elijah called down fire from heaven, and they all burned up. And it happened not once, but twice. Finally, the third delegation of 50 soldiers came out to bug Elijah, and they'd heard about the other two groups, and they're like, hey, man, don't call any more fire. Just come with us, okay? And so James and John, being students of the Hebrew Bible, this maybe made sense to them. Hey, Elijah called down fire. Jesus, you're kind of like an Elijah figure. Maybe we should call down fire right now and just be done with these people. But Jesus, in his grace, Jesus, in his wonderful mercy, rejects that idea. For we know that the gospel would eventually make its way to these people. Even though they rejected Christ in this moment on his way to Jerusalem, look at Acts chapter 9. It's a wonderful passage. When it says this, I'm sorry, and let me go here. I went backwards. There we go. Oh, wait. You're good. Talk amongst yourselves. There we go. Acts chapter 8. This is after the resurrection. After testifying and preaching the word of the Lord in Samaria, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, and they stopped in many Samaritan villages along the way to preach the good news. Isn't this cool? Do you get this? So the disciples, as they walk with Jesus, he's determined to get to Jerusalem, to go to the cross. They say, let's call down fire. These guys are rejecting us. And then God, in his wonderful timing and plan, knew that one day those same disciples would make their way up into this area and preach the risen Savior. And many believed. Such an encouragement for us. If you've ever been rejected as you've shared the good news of Christ, just know that God's grace often will return. That's not the final say for somebody. It's not the final say for a group. That the gospel is alive and can penetrate even the hardest hearts. Now flip over to Luke chapter 9, verse 57. And this chunk right here I've titled, Who is Following Who? You have these three people interact with Jesus, and they all ask pretty much the same thing. They say, Jesus, let me follow you. And it's so interesting to see the response of Jesus to each of these people. The first one in Luke 9, 57, 58 says it like this. You can see on the screen or in your Bibles. They're walking along. Someone said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." What a great statement. Wherever you go, God. And then Jesus replies these famous words. "Foxes have dens to live in and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head." Okay. Kind of an interesting response to "I'll follow you wherever I go, wherever you go." Jesus is getting at something. He could read and understand this person's heart. This person's saying, "I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus says, "I don't think you know what you're saying, because where I'm going involves suffering and no material wealth or possessions. In fact, I'm basically going to live as an itinerant. I'm going to be homeless." And so he lays out the cost of following Jesus to this person. "I'll go with you wherever, God." "You don't know what you say. I'm going on a road of suffering as I head to Jerusalem." Then another person comes up to Jesus as he travels. Luke 59, 60 says, "Come follow me." Jesus now asks him. And the man says, okay, he agrees. But then he says, "Lord, first let me return home and bury my father." Seems like a reasonable request. "God, I will follow you. You've asked me to. I'm going to say yes. But I just got to take care of my family first. I got to go bury my father." And then look at the response of Jesus. It's curious. Jesus told him, "Let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God." There are some first century nuances that we need to understand about both the question and Jesus' response. One is, typically in this culture, as a Jewish person, you would bury someone the day they died. Lazarus is a good example of that. And so this person, this man, by even being with Jesus on this road, he's not talking about his dad has died today, or else he wouldn't even be there. He'd be already preparing his dad's body for burial. But the fact that he's with Jesus in this moment, we read into the text, this means the dad hasn't died yet. So when Jesus says, "Come follow me," and the man's like, yeah, I will, but let me go bury my dad first, what he's really saying is, let me wait until my dad dies and until I receive his inheritance, and then I'm comfortable financially, and then I will follow you. And Jesus doesn't give that option. He says, "Follow me now. Don't wait. Don't try to figure out your whole life and then come follow me." I remember being 13 years old. My best buddy at the time, we were riding BMX bikes in Santa Cruz, California. And we were riding from our junior high back to our neighborhood where we both lived. And I just started telling him about Jesus. And he had grown up in the church, but some things had happened in his family in his middle school years. So I just had a burden for my buddy. I was like, "Man, you need to follow Jesus. You need to walk with him." I was 13. I had braces, and my voice was cracking like it was when I called Marie. But in my own kind of way at 13, I'm telling my buddy, "Follow Jesus." And I'll never forget what he said. He's like, "Man, I totally plan to when I'm a dad." I was like, "All right." I was 13. I was like, "Sounds good to me." And my buddy now, we're still friends. We still talk regularly. He's been a dad for 20 years. Still not walking with Jesus. There's a sense of that in this story. Let me go bury my dad first. Let me go take care of my stuff first. Let me go live my life first. And then eventually I'll get around to Jesus. And Jesus says, "No, follow me now." Next verses. 61 and 62, it says it like this. Another said, "Yes, Lord, I'll follow you, but first let me say goodbye to my family." Again, some cultural context to this. "Let me say goodbye to my family" probably meant not just a hug and "I'm going with Jesus." What this meant in a first century context is, let me go take care of my family first. Now, Jesus has nothing against families. Often in the scriptures, it talks about honor your father and your mother. It talks about the ministry of marriage and of parenting. And yet, in this moment, Jesus is determined to go to the cross. He's focused. His face is set towards Jerusalem. And this response is, I'll get there eventually. And Jesus doesn't leave room for that. He says, no turning back, follow me now. Again, a plow would be, oxen would take a plow and the farmer would go behind the plow and would have to stay focused to make sure the lines were straight, to make sure that the field was being plowed correctly, to make sure they didn't run over anybody. If the farmer looked back, then everything could be in danger, could be jeopardized as he took the plow. And so Jesus is using that everyday language to say, don't look back. No turning back. Follow me now. Be all in now. I have decided to follow Jesus. It's a good passage. It's a passage that speaks to us today. Amen? Amen. Are you all in? Are you waiting for something before you fully surrender to Jesus? Is there areas of my life and your life that we're holding back? God, let me go first do this. Let me just have this little time right now, then eventually I'll give it to you. Have we turned over everything to Jesus Christ? You know, whenever I go to the beach, especially on these cold mornings and days, I lie to myself and I think, I'm gonna go halfway in the water before I dive in. Because if you go halfway into the water up to your waist, you'll eventually get used to it, and then it won't be cold anymore, and then you'll be able to go in farther. But does that ever work? Whenever you get into a cold swimming pool or the beach, even if you're up to your waist, like, man, I'm still cold. It stings when the waves hit me. You just got to eventually just dive in. You just got to go all the way in, submerge yourself in the water if you're ever going to get any hope of getting used to the temperature. And that's true of following Jesus. Maybe right now you're up to your waist, so to speak, with Jesus Christ. Today is the day. Let Luke's passage here, let Jesus' teaching here call you to go all in, to dive in. No more waiting in. Mark Batterson is a pastor out of Washington, D.C., and he writes some really good things that I have put on the screen here. He says, most people in most churches think that they're following Jesus, but I'm not so sure. They may think they're following Jesus, but the reality is this, and you can't miss this, okay? If you just are dozing right now, okay, I need you right here, right here, right here. Look at this. This line is convicting. They've invited Jesus to follow them. The three people who interacted with Jesus on his road to Jerusalem, they were basically inviting Jesus to follow them. Jesus doesn't leave that as an option. We are called to follow Jesus on his terms, not ours. Batterson goes on, they call him Savior, but they've never surrendered to him as Lord. And he says, my greatest concern as a pastor is that people can go to church every week of their lives and never go all in with Jesus Christ. They can follow the rules, but never follow Christ. I'm afraid we've cheapened the gospel by not allowing people to buy in without selling out. We've made it too convenient, too comfortable. We've given people just enough Jesus to be bored, but not enough to feel the surge of holy adrenaline that courses through your veins when you decide to follow him no matter what, no matter where, no matter when. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I read the story of Stanley Tam in a book on generosity. Stanley and his wife Juanita in this old photo just kind of look like your average grandpa and grandma in the 50s or 60s. These guys were spiritual heavyweights. Stanley started U.S. Plastics, and he determined pretty early on in this company that this company would belong to God. And so he met with some lawyers, And he said, I want to give my business to God. I actually want God to be the president, CEO, chief operating officer of this business. How can we do that legally? And the lawyers figured it out, charging $1,000 an hour. And eventually, they developed a nonprofit. And Stanley and his wife, Juanita, here's a picture of him later in life. They decided to give 51% of the profits of U.S. Plastics to kingdom work around the world. God used that in amazing ways. But after a few years, Stanley felt God was prompting him to do more. And so eventually, Stanley gave more and more and more of his proceeds from U.S. Plastics to kingdom work. He set his salary at a pretty modest wage and kept giving away more and more. Eventually, he was making $80,000 a year. Not a lot by our Orange County standards. Not a lot even by an owner of a major company standards. But his goal was to give away most of that as well. Incredible surrender. Incredible decision to follow Jesus. Stanley just passed away last year at 107 years old. Incredible. In the course of his lifetime, it's estimated that he gave away $140 million to kingdom causes around the world. It's awesome. Sometimes we look up to guys like Stanley and Juanita. We think, that's great for them. That's cool. What a hero. What about us? Are we willing to say no turning back? No one is fit for the kingdom who is behind the plow and then looks back. References Lot's wife in Genesis, doesn't it? This is an interesting painting of Lot's wife. They're called out of the area and she looks back. Maybe out of curiosity, maybe out of longing to stay there. However the case was, is that she experienced judgment because of it. We're called, when we make a decision to follow Jesus, not to turn back, but to follow him with all we have. Another great pastor, Tozer, says it like this. He says, a true disciple does not consider Christianity a part-time commitment. They've become a Christian in all parts of their life. They've reached the point where there is not turning back. Maybe you've heard of Cortez, the Spanish explorer. When he landed in the New Americas, in Mexico specifically, he had 600 men with him on six different ships. Cortez, in an act of either craziness or courageous leadership, had all six ships burnt because he did not want his men to look back. He said, we're here in the New World. Our task, our mission is to develop this place. And so let's go forward. Let's not even have the option of returning. Where do you stand right now? As a follower of Jesus, are you all in? Am I all in? Is there places in my life where it's like, God, you can have this, but not that? God, that relationship, don't touch it. God, that account, that's mine. God, my purpose for my future, just I'll catch up with you on the other side when I'm a dad. Now is the time. Follow Jesus. I have decided. No turning back. No turning back. Here's the great news, and here's where the gospel intercepts our lives. There's going to be moments when we fail. There's going to be moments when we jump in the water and then we run out. There's going to be moments we say, God, you can have this, but I kind of wanted some of it back too. In that moment, lean into the good news of Jesus. You see, Jesus never turned back. Jesus went to Jerusalem. Jesus went to the cross. Jesus suffered on the cross. Jesus shed his blood on the cross. Jesus was put into a tomb. Jesus resurrected from death and overcame sin. And because of his victory and not turning back, we can have victory even when we mess up and turn back. Is this true? This is true. It's wonderful good news. So this passage from Luke chapter 9 is not meant to beat you up. It's meant to invite you in, to say this life with Jesus is the best life you could live. Go all in, surrender to him, make your decision for him today, and also trust in the good news, the grace of Jesus Christ. He's the one that will carry you. He's the one that will give you the strength to do this. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your wonderful word. Not only does it teach us how to live, it teaches us who lived. You, the Savior, who lived the life that Matt Doan could never live, who lived the life that none of us could ever accomplish. Thank you that it's in your finished work that we trust. And as a response, Lord, may we be all in. On this day, we've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back.